All right, good morning. If you'd please turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, it'll be verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we whip bits into a mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder and wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. The same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water."
There we go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm convinced, Lord, that when we soak upon your word, when we allow it to hit us with breadth and depth, we cannot respond with indifference. We will either love this or we will despise it. Your word cannot be indifferently ignored. We try to. Let us not indifferently respond to this. May there be a serious consideration, a serious zeal that comes in response to your word this morning, a zeal to use our words in ways that honor you, to be careful about our tongues. Father, I pray for also all those who are not with us this morning for various reasons, sickness, hospitalization. There are people hurting, there are people rejoicing this morning, and I pray that you would meet us where we are, and may your word not return void, and please help me, God, to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, the vast majority of Americans realize that social media is a dangerous place. I don't know many people that would deny that claim. It's of course magnified many good aspects of life, but it's also, probably in a much more extreme way, magnified the problems in our world. They're not new problems, they're just magnified problems. They've been problems since humanity fell into sin. It was created to connect the world. Like that's why social media was created. It was created to make life better. I don't know of any. I tried to look at several of the founders of the main platforms, and all their hopes for social media were positive. This is going to help us. This is going to be good. Increased connectivity, increased access and anonymity. It's not made life better. Increased connectivity has resulted in massive social comparisonism, FOMO, new word we come up with, fear of missing out. Why is my life not like the Joneses? Increased access and anonymity has resulted in increased harassment, bullying, manipulation, and all kinds of just vitriol coming out of our mouths onto our screens. Anxiety has increased. There's serious studies that show, just so you know, parents, teens, there's studies that show that if you spend more than 3 hours on social media, which seems like a lot, but check your screen time. More than 3 hours a day on social media, you're twice as likely to suffer from anxiety, depression, twice as likely. And the connection is social media. The more you use it, the worse it will affect your mind, your heart. I remember a time when we were surprised by that. Like, we were surprised that social media was hurting us so much. There was so much hope with social media. So much opportunity. I was surprised that it went so poorly. It's gone so poorly. I did not realize that in my pocket there was a fire. Like, that's what's in your pocket in your phone. There's a fire there that can consume you. Christians should not have been surprised. I really don't think so. We did get surprised by social media. We should not have been surprised. You only need to look at God's word, which existed long before this idea of social media, and you could see that what we created would magnify the same dangers that are already present in the world. It would shine a spotlight on them. If we could visit the past, if we could go to James, the Apostle James, who wrote this letter that we're studying, I am convinced he would not be surprised when we explained to him what we have in our pockets. Not surprised at all. So just imagine with me, we go to James, we say, help. Help us, James. We've got this dilemma. We created this space in our society where anyone can go and share any thoughts, any ideas. You can do it in images. You can do it in well, we wouldn't say videos. We would say you could somehow document yourself. They can do it, and all at the same time, do it with total anonymity. You can, like, you just have to imagine this, James. It's like people can sneak in one at a time, and they can post something on a board in the village square, and then they can sneak out, and then each person, one at a time, comes in and just engages with all of it without anybody actually in the room. That's what we've made. We've got this space. We would go to James, though, with a dilemma, though. You know, we need help. We thought this would help our world. We thought this would make things better, but it's not been better. Nothing's improved. Nothing has improved from social media. In fact, there's a good argument that it's gotten worse. Some things have gotten worse. So just imagine James, he's taking all this in. He's a good listener. Let us be quick to hear. He's listening intently. He's maybe raising an eyebrow. He's scratching his chin, taking all this information in. And then he might respond something like this. This is how I believe he might respond. Let me get this right. Here's James. Let me get this right. You created a space where anyone can share any words they want, and anyone can read the words or see those ideas communicated, maybe an image or some other form. And not only that, but you created it where there's no physical interaction. It's just your tongues. It's just your words. It's just your ideas. Like thieves in the night, people can sneak in, they can share that information, they can leave. And then he might say, if such a space exists, I am astonished. I'm shocked. I'm not shocked that that exists. I could believe that. I'm shocked that you thought it would result in something good. Like, did you really think that so many untamed tongues could engage in such a space and good would reign as a result? You really thought that? Of course they're dangerous spaces. You've created an arena for the untamed fire of this tongue to reign. That's what reigns in social media, the tongue. You've created a space where the tongue can unhinge itself from your body and just run rampant. Social media might be new, but I'm convinced James would see how dangerous it is and how deadly it has become. Let's not miss the connection here. James 3, verses 1 through 12, explains why social media has caused more damage than good. That's what I'm talking about, social media. It does so because James 3, 1 through 12, is all about the tongue. This passage is about the danger of our tongues, our words, our expressed ideas, our communicated ideas. It's about the danger of those things that part of us presents in our lives. The tongue is instrumental. That's what James is saying. It's instrumental in our lives, and the tongue is untamable. It's the most difficult part of ourselves to bridle. And social media is a wonderful terrifying display of our tongues in action. At its heart, social media is a space for you to express yourself with your tongue. We have created in social media a space for the most instrumental, powerful, untamable part of ourselves to reign. And so we need to understand this passage because it speaks to the dangerously powerful influence our tongues have on our lives. He's got a specific purpose for speaking about the tongue. James has a specific purpose in speaking about the tongue. He wants to warn this people about the seriousness of the teacher's role. You can see that in verse 1. It seems that there's some people in James's audience who want to become teachers. And James wants them to reconsider their desire to teach. He's not saying don't be a teacher. He's just saying, consider it with serious trembling. Not naivety, not arrogance. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, he says. Why? Here's why. Because teachers use their tongues. That's how you teach. You teach with, I know we talk about teaching with your actions. I'm teaching now, and you're listening to my tongue, right? Teachers rely on their tongues, and the tongue is a dangerously powerful tool, and you'll be judged for how you use your tongue. That's the logic of the passage. Not many of you should be teachers. Teachers use their tongues. Tongues are dangerously powerful. You'll be judged for how you use your tongue. Now remember, James, as we go into this, he's instructing us on how to live out the gospel. Remember? That's the heart of this letter. Be doers of the gospel. Be doers of the word. Fulfill the royal law. He said that. Do good works. That was what we discussed last week. Don't just say you have faith. Show you have faith. Don't just... And this passage fits right in. I want to have you discover it for yourselves by asking this question. You could write it down. How does this passage fit into the command to do the gospel? Just have that in your mind. How does this passage connect to that command to be doers of the word, not hearers only, to show my faith by my works, as James said last week? How does it do it? I think it'll be clear as we go, and maybe I'll be able to highlight it. So let's walk through the passage and notice there's two qualities to the tongue that James highlights. He says that the tongue is a bridle, and he says the tongue is an unbridled bridle. And from that, we'll apply the passage. So first, the tongue is like a bridle. The tongue is like a bridle. What do I mean? James says that it's like a bridle in that it's small, it's seemingly insignificant, and yet it is incredibly influential. instrumental in your life, incredibly influential, small but powerful. You can see that in verses 5. The tongue is like a bridle in that it's small. It doesn't seem like I can do anything with this thing. It's like a bit, a tiny little bit in a horse's mouth. Big old horse, tiny little bit. It's like a rudder on a ship, tiny little rudder on a massive ship. And it's like a tiny little campfire in the national forest that Smokey the Bear constantly reminds us of is able to consume a forest. And we know it can do it. Drench the fire, it can consume the forest. Little campfire. So it's small, it's seemingly insignificant, yet it is incredibly significant in our lives. In fact, the reason James speaks to the tongue's size, like he's highlighting, I know it's small, he's doing it to highlight and elevate how instrumental it is, even though it's small. It's deceptively instrumental. Now, James, I'm going to talk about how instrumental it is for a moment here. He's got a bigger point about the tongue's power. Like, he's going to say, not only is it powerful, but it's powerful in that it does evil. Like, we do evil things with our tongues. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But right now, I just want us to focus on how powerful the tongue is. Like, how influential the tongue is in our lives. We'll get to the, don't just assume, hey, you're skipping over the power to do evil. I'll get to that in the second quality. Right now, let's just look at the power of the tongue. Tiny bit guides a horse. Tiny rudder guides a ship. Tiny campfire impacts an entire forest. So also, small member, small tongue, small part of you. Look at verses 5-6. It's small, but it boasts of great things. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's small, but it impacts the entire body. Look at what he says in verse, the middle of verse 6. It stains the whole body, defiles the whole body. We'll look at the evil part, the staining part. Just look at how it has an impact on the whole body. And then he doubles down on that idea, not just the whole body, it impacts the entire course of your life. He says that in the next statement. The next phrase, setting on fire the entire course of your life. It impacts all of you. Small but mighty, small but influential. So don't underestimate the power of the tongue. Seems small, not insignificant. Very, very, very significant. Now we should ask this question. It's an important question to ask. How? Like, in what way is the tongue a bridle over the rest of your body? I think this is key to understand his argument. How does it impact the body? I know it does. How? For example, is it a bridle? Here's a possible answer. Is it a bridle in that it speaks our actions into existence? Like what the tongue says goes? That's probably not true based on experience, right? How many things have you said that the tongue has, like your tongue has said things and your body has not followed? But we could think that, right? You steer the horse to the right. The bit in the mouth is getting the horse to go that way. You steer the rudder of the ship to the left. Is it speaking our actions into existence? No, I don't believe that's what James is exactly getting at. He's got this idea in mind. Listen here. The tongue is a bridle in that our tongues produce claims that the rest of our bodies have to answer for. Or our tongues, it makes claims, and the rest of our bodies, our actions, get judged by the claims that our tongue makes. Two kinds of claims. The tongue can make good claims, and the rest of our bodies are indebted to the claims the tongue makes. Or it can make evil claims. It can make claims that are just totally inconsistent with the gospel that our body should not follow through on. Like cursing a person made in the image of God. Think about it this way. Our tongues writing checks all day long. That's what you do with your mouth. You're writing checks, big checks, small checks. Your body's got to cash the checks. Can your body cash the checks? I think that's what he's getting at. Let me show you why I think he's going that way when he talks about the tongue as a bridle. In what way is it bridling? That's what we're asking. How is it a bridle? Is it speaking my actions into existence? No, I don't believe so. It's simply writing, making claims, writing checks. That's what we do with our mouths, and our body has to respond to the claims that we're making. And can it or should it? You can see this if you start at verse 5 and then go into verse 6. The tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. It's a big boaster. You can say great things, mighty things with your tongue. Big talker, writing checks, making grand claims. It's not speaking our actions into existence. It's making boasts. Compelling our bodies to follow through. And then once you get that, you see that in verse 5, follow his argument into verse 6, or not an argument, but the logic. Into verse 6, then it does impact the whole body. It does stain or defile the whole body, especially when you can't follow through with the claims you make. It does set on fire the entire course of your life when your body is indebted to what your tongue is producing. I said at the beginning, ask the question, how does this connect to what James has already said? Think about it this way. When your tongue says you have faith, what check does your body have to cash? Show it. I have faith. Show it. It's a big check. Do the gospel. Don't just hear the gospel. Don't just say I have faith. Wow. We're writing checks with our lips. And our bodies are accountable for all the words we speak, either evil words or good, both. So when you make a promise, you're accountable to the promise you make. James is going to hit that later on. Come now, you who say tomorrow we will do this or that thing, without saying if the Lord wills. Like, you don't know your life. He gives some examples of bad claims we can make in verse 9. So we can make good claims, we can make bad claims. Look at verse 9. This tongue, this is how powerful the tongue is. You can praise God and you can curse people made in God's image. So that's the first quality. It's a bridle. Small but powerful, impacts the whole body. Now let's look at the second quality. The second quality of the tongue. It's perplexing and discouraging, as you probably saw. It's like a bridle. This is what your tongue is like. It's like an unbridled bridle. It's a bridle that cannot be bridled. Look at verses 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. The tongue is untamable. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a bridle. It's vital. It's incredibly important. But there's a problem. It's unbridled. No human can tame it. How unbridled is it? Just ask that question. Well, how unbridled is it, James? Like, what problem am I dealing with when I think about my tongue? James says it's so unbridled Look at verse 2, that if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. That's how unbridled it is. Do you see what he says in verse 2? We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or woman, able to bridle his whole body. Do you see what he's saying? Like, we all stumble in many ways. Hands, ears, eyes, feet. We all stumble in many ways. But if you don't stumble in what you say, you've got tremendous control over the other parts of you. Like levels in a video game. We were talking about video games this morning in Sunday school. Don't just come to Sunday school for video games advice, but please come to Sunday school. It is a wonderful time. When you get to level 10, safe to assume you got passed through 1 through 9. Like that's what James is saying. It's so untamable. So easy to go off the handle. So easy. Like I shouldn't use my kids as an example all the time. You see the tongue go off way before you see the hands go off so often. If you've got it under control, you likely have the rest of your body under control. That's how untamable. And we questioned earlier, in what way is the tongue a bridle over the whole body? We should ask a similar way about the untamability of the tongue. In what way is the tongue untamable? Like, in what way? Like, he gives us two examples that show us what he means by untamable. I realize that it's very difficult to tame, verse 2, but let's go deeper, because he does go deeper. Look, first he says, the tongue is untamable in that it's bent. It's bent toward evil. It's a bent tongue. In verse 6, James says, the tongue is a fire, and he's not complimenting it. It's not a fire in a good sense, is it? It's not giving good things, warmth, life, comfort. Oh, it's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's how it's a fire. It's a fire in that it's a world of unrighteousness. Now, let's play the skeptic here to James's words. Hold on. That's a little unfair to the tongue. Isn't that a little unfair? The tongue is a tool. The tongue is like a gun. Do guns kill people? Do people kill people? It's just a tool. You're being unfair. You're being unfair, James. Isn't the tongue neutral? In one sense, you could say that. However, it is only truly neutral if the user, specifically the one who's attached to it, is neutral. It's not like a gun in that way. It's part of you. This is a helpful reason why James says not just words, but actually the tongue. Like, it's part of you. And are you neutral apart from saving grace? Like, apart from transformation, are you neutral? The tongue is a world of unrighteousness because our tongues are bent towards evil by our own natural inclination to sin. James has no time for those who would exalt the goodness of humanity. You just got to see the good that's in you. He's not saying that, is he? You just got to see the good that's in you. Pull it out. No, you got to see the bad that's in you and cry for help. We're actually born in sin. He's teaching something that is all over the Bible. We're actually born in sin. By our own natural inclination and by our own willful choice, we sin. That's what we do. And this isn't just an interesting side fact in his argument. It's a major point in James's argument. The tongue is bent towards evil, not a neutral tool. I can see four, at least four. The tongue stains or defiles, verse 6. It's bent in that it stains the whole body. Second, the tongue sets our lives on fire, verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, setting on fire the entire course of life. It's not a good fire. Remember, it's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Yes, it impacts the direction and course of our life. It sets it on fire. And third, the tongue does hell's dirty work. Look at the tongue. So he creates, I don't know if you call this a paradox or a seeming contradiction. First, James says, the tongue sets the entire course of our lives on fire. Look here at verse 6. But then he concludes with the indictment that the entire course of our lives is set on fire by hell. Well, which is it? Is it my tongue setting on fire the course of my life? Or is it hell setting on fire the course of my life? And he says, yes, the tongue spits out flames of unrighteousness as a servant of hell. Just like Peter did to our Lord when he so helpfully used his tongue to say, Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. And he said, I will not let that happen. In Mark chapter 8, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He's a servant of hell with his words. Stop setting your mind on earthly things, Peter. And then finally, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Man, real positive about our tongues. You can see that in verse 8. The point's striking, isn't it? We have a bent. Our tongue is bent. Apart from transforming power, we are bent toward evil. Our tongues are. And we all are, like all of us. All of our body, I mean. Apart from transforming power. And the second explanation, so that's the first. It's bent towards evil. But it's worse than that. It's also a forked tongue. The tongue is forked. See that in verse 9? It's a forked tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Do you see what he's trying to say there? Like, you're cursing the people God made, and you're blessing God with the same mouth. Incredibly prone to massive inconsistency and hypocrisy. That's what the tongue is. We can praise God here and now, right now. We can be praising God here and now, and we just did, praising God, and then we can go home and berate someone. Same mouth. Berate a loved one, berate a neighbor, berate a random crazy driver, berate someone on social media. Use our tongues for vitriol. Forked tongue. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. So if we consider those two qualities, and that's what we've just done, let's look at these two qualities, and we know that it's like a bridle, very important in our lives, even though it's small, and it's an unbridled bridle. It's untamable. It's bent toward evil. It's forked. We use it to bless God. It's massively inconsistent. So what do you do with this? What do you do with this information? That's what he's just told us about the tongue. What do you do with this information? Are you helpless? Are you concerned? Are we concerned about this? We have in us a fire. There's three responses in the passage that give us a path forward. And these are a path that is only made possible and only hopeful in surrender to Jesus. So the first is this. So we're going to respond to this now. The first is this. Press pause. Like when you consider your tongue, press pause, not play. Press pause. Slow down. Ponder. If you're zealous to use your tongue, specifically as a teacher in the church, press pause. And realize what your zeal is leading you to. Like this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be using your tongue. The nature of the tongue should compel you to seriously ponder the thought of being a teacher, leading in the church by teaching with your tongue. And so the teaching role, James, he's speaking to leading through teaching in the church. I believe that's what he's getting at, leading by teaching in your church. And so it applies to me. It applies to us all, the elders. It implies to Bible study leaders. It implies to, or applies to teaching Sunday school. It applies to youth group, Awana, counseling, very practical. Formal teaching, and by implication, informal teaching. If you desire any of these ministries, or if you're engaged right now in any of these ministries, we've got to consider his words as a warning to pause. Seriously consider what in the world we either want to get into or what we are doing with when we do these things, when we teach. I'm not saying in any way, just be clear, I'm not saying in any way that you should reject the desire. If there's a desire to teach, James isn't rejecting the desire. He's saying, count the cost. Do you realize what you're desiring to do? You're going to use a fire. And it's probably for this reason that he wants them to pause. There's many reasons to desire to teach and lead, and several of those reasons are not good reasons. There's lots of good reasons. There's some good, there's some bad reasons too. There's some dangerous reasons. I want to teach because I'm good at it. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm just saying this is a reason. I'm good at teaching. Massive skill in oratory is not a primary reason a teacher should teach. There's lots of good orators. Lots of good orators. Comedians. Some of the best talkers, the best teachers, comedians. Comedians can teach. That's not a good reason. I want to teach because I must. That could be another reason. No, that's not true. Actually, there's a diverse body, many members, and we all have a fundamental role to play. And if we're all teachers, Paul says, that's a messed up body. In 1 Corinthians 13, we should actually not think that if I'm not teaching, I haven't reached level 10 Christianity. That's not true. That's an overly simplistic understanding of what it means to grow as a Christian. I shouldn't say any more there. Formal teaching is not for everyone. There are wonderful gifts in the church, and if this is not your gifting, you should not see that as, oh, I'm a second-class Christian then. No, that's not the case at all. You may have a different function in the body, and we should honor it and use it to his glory. Here's an obvious one. I want to teach so people will look up to me. I want to teach so people will praise me. We know that's not a good motivator. That's what the Pharisees wanted. There are many reasons, right, to desire the role of teacher, and many of them are not good reasons. James is not taking teaching off the table. He wants us to have a clear head. Do not enter this role with misty naivety. Enter it with trembling. I am standing before a holy God telling people, and you can apply this to everything. I'm applying it now because this makes me tremble. I am standing before a holy God telling people what God is like. That's So much opportunity for good in that, and a tremendous opportunity to do harm with your words, with your tongue. Did you know that teachers are going to be judged with greater strictness? He says that in verse 1. It doesn't sound fair, but it's true. Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why? Because they use their tongues a lot. That could be. I think that's the direction he's saying. We'll be justified by our words. We'll be condemned by our words. Jesus said that in Matthew 12, 37. Teachers rely on their tongue. It's the primary tool capable, and it's capable of great evil. So that's a reason. There's a very biblically clear reason as well in addition to this, and it's this. With great teaching authority comes great responsibility. There is a biblical understanding that those who lead and teach will stand before God and give an account to God, not only for their own lives, but for how their lives impacted the lives of those they led. And you can see that all over the scriptures. They don't give an account, just be clear, they don't give an account in that they bear the sins of others. It's like you misled someone that you taught, and so you bear the sin that they live. No, everyone has to bear his own load. We all stand before God for what we have done or what we have failed to do. We all stand before God. Rather, teachers are judged with greater strictness in that the teaching burden they bear gives them greater accountability in their lives. You are shepherding other people's souls. And Jesus told us, he warned us in the Gospels, in Mark 9, that it would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean than to lead astray little ones that you shepherd. Better to throw yourself in the ocean with a millstone than to cause others to sin, to lead people astray. And in another sense, teachers, when we teach, we're writing a bunch of checks, aren't we? Like, we're telling people what God's like. We're telling people how we ought to live. And we're writing checks for our own lives from the Word of God that we're accountable to God for. Do you want to teach? Press pause. Let's take this with seriously. I'm thankful for this church that does take this seriously. I trust that we will, that we do, and I pray that we will not lighten that. The second response to this truth about the tongue is to resolve and not be hopeless. Resolve, not hopeless resignation. Be resolved, not filled with hopeless resignation. In verse 10, James, he acknowledges that our unbridled tongues are forked. They're both capable of blessing God and cursing God's image bearers from the same mouth. And after that, he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth water? He gives these beautiful pictures. This is what's so wonderful about James. So many illustrations. I don't even have to come up with them myself. Do you see a spring producing fresh and salt water? Do you see a fig tree bearing olives? Our tongues should not be forked. Consistent, should be consistent. It should not be that we use our mouths to commit great declarations of righteousness and then spew vomit. Like that's what he's saying. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. It's a messed up thing. This is how things are, and yet it's not how they ought to be. We ought not to live such divided lives with our tongues. So with that, verse 10, this is not how things ought to be. There should come a resolve to the reality that the tongue is not how it ought to be, not hopeless resignation. Let me say what I mean that. Just because how things are, this is how things are, that does not mean it's how it ought to be. Don't settle. How many sins have been committed with the excuse, this is just the way I am. Boom, boom, boom. And I just go into the sin. It's just the way I am. Yes, we are all broken. Yes, this is the way you are, but Christian, this is not the way you ought to be. This is not the way you ought to be. So stop excusing sin because of sinfulness and resolve to go to war. Resolve, not resignation. He is not wanting us to read this and say, well, if this is not how things ought to be, then I have tremendous grounds as a follower of Christ to engage in this fight right now. I have a reason if it's not how things ought to be. I've got a reason to fight because it's not how things ought to be. Fight to put the twisted, forked, bent tongue to bed because it is dead by Christ. And live with consistent speech toward God and man. We should not resolve ourselves to hopelessness that there is no possibility of change. Because if you do, you have lost the battle. This is the reality. No wonder we find no victory in our lives if we've already claimed defeat. It's just the way I am. It's not how things ought to be. So we can fight. We can. Because it's not how things ought to be. And the third and final response is this. Surrender, not independence. Surrender, not independence. So the nature of the tongue should compel me to embrace surrender, not independence. This should not pull me further away from Christ, but closer to Christ. And I see this in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame it. You can't. You can't tame your tongue. But that's not the point. The point is not that I should just throw in the towel because I can't tame it. Again, resolve, not hopeless resignation. The point is this. I'm so messed up in my unbridled, bent tongue that my only hope is a supernatural one. That's my only hope. Supernatural hope. If no human being can tame the tongue, then only God can tame the tongue. So you're with me right now and you're like, okay, I see that I'm unable to tame the tongue and yet I'm not going to be hopeless. I'm going to be resolved. So what's my way forward? God is able. God is able to tame the tongue. God will tame the tongue. I am imperfect. I am incomplete. I am lacking. And yet I am not as I one day will be. And because today is not how things ought to be, I can fight forward now in holiness to grow. God is very good at transforming those who get on their knees in desperation. I've got a bent tongue. I've got an unbridled tongue. Help. That's the point of surrender. The God who made you, the God who knows you, who knows your sin, who knows your unbridled behavior, the God who, that God, he's intervened. And he's done it already. So if you're asking God, will you intervene? The truth is, he has. He's intervened in Jesus, God in the flesh, knowing we were sinful while we were still sinners, and he died for you. You can know that he has intervened because he came. And so by faith, transformation. In surrender, if I realize I've got this serious problem in me, there's great amount for hope in Christ. We can go to the Lord asking him to grant us his command to not live as this, to not live with an unbridled tongue, but to tame it. If you find any hope in the fact that you're unable to tame the tongue, the only hope available in this impossible situation is that the Christian life is one established by and sustained by transforming power. He grants the power to those who trust him. He grants the power to do what he commands. Yes, the tongue is a bridle. Yes, the tongue is an unbridled bridle. And by God's grace, we can resolve. We should take this seriously. Press pause. Resolve, not be hopeless, and find hope in surrender in Christ. Embrace surrender, not independence. Let's pray. And oh, we need you. I keep saying this after every sermon. Oh, how helpless we are. Because you keep showing us from your word that we are helpless. And we need you. And I pray that you would grant that in us. If there's someone here who has been exposed by the reality that their tongue has committed sin, great sin, may they find hope in the one who forgives sin. The only one who really can. In Jesus' name, amen.